fledglings were gone and saw that they'd obviously learned to fly, and so the superintendent so then felt it was okay to cut the tree down. So as the tree crashed to the ground, the nest fell clear of some of the material that the birds had gathered to make the nest that was scattered about on the ground, and part of the material from the nest was a scrap torn from a Sunday school pamphlet. And on that scrap of paper were these words that said, "He careth for you." And so God's message can be given in and through the trees, as it's apparent throughout His words that echo His words through mankind. Trees of the field is what I'd like to speak to you today about as we read from our scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6. But before we do that, let's go to the Word and Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you today as your humble children, and we ask that you would speak to us today through your word and scripture. Father, let the words of my mouth be your words. Father, we ask you to bless us today through your spirit. We love you, and we just ask you that your spirit would reign freely in and among our church and throughout all churches throughout our nation. Please guide us, Father, the way you would have us. Let us be your light. Let us be your servants. Let this word penetrate our hearts, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. In Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6, it reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man in his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. And he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return, there are without watering with the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and the furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." Amen. Today I would like to look at four such trees from the scriptures through each of the stories. A man behind a tree, a man in a tree, a man under a tree, and a man on a tree. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read at in the beginning that the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story of how God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and to work it and to take care of it. And you know how he told them that they could eat from any of the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to touch it because they would what? Surely die. But instead of listening and obeying to God, they allowed themselves to be tempted, to be fooled and to be seduced by the serpent into believing that God was trying to keep something good from them. And that if they would just follow the desires and taste that fruit, and their understanding would be expanded, and their knowledge and insight would be expanded dramatically, and they would be able to see things, and they would be able to become just like God, and be able to make their own decisions and know what was right and what was wrong and what was good and evil. And because they gave the enemy their attention and listened to his deception and believed his lie, their eyes were indeed opened. Not to become more godlike, but to have their own nakedness and fear and shame flooded their mind and eyes for the very first time. Everyone in here has experienced that. It's a sad day to have that innocence in your life exposed, to have your eyes opened for sin for your first time. And the sound of God's voice, when they heard that, they ran for cover behind a tree. Isn't it odd to think of that we can hide from the presence and knowledge of the Almighty? And though the Scripture has God calling out to man, "Adam, where are you?" It's not that God had no idea where they were hiding. Think of it. The God who created the universe calling out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" But it's that their sin had cut them off from the intimacy and closeness that they had previously enjoyed, to walk personally with God in the Garden of Eden. It saddened and wounded the heart of God that comes through the call that you've alienated yourself from me. And I miss you. You see, it's our God that initiates that search. What an incredible love of this evidence for you and for me. Picture in your mind, perhaps you've experienced this, a loving parent who knows that their child has done something wrong. And that child is hiding in the house behind a big recliner or a chair or something like this, thinking that they would be safe. And this parent or child knows that they're hiding somewhere in the house, perhaps behind that big recliner, and they can probably see a little foot sticking out behind that recliner, or perhaps maybe a little elbow or arm protruding. Maybe you've experienced this in your own home. Now remember, I'm talking about a loving parent. There's some real challenged parents out there that you see in the news sometimes. But how touching is this picture that the child is unable to comprehend how much love this parent has. Because all this child is able to think about is the bad deed for which they've done. But the parent thinks it's kind of cute, you know, this child's trying to hide behind this recliner thinking that they're safe from the parent. And it's our God, in spite of having to follow through with a sentence of sin and disobedience, provides them yet with animal skins to cover their nakedness. A life has been laid down on their behalf to still cover their nakedness. Where are you at in your relationship with God today? Are you still trying to hide behind a tree, thinking that you can hide from God? Are you living with a sense of shame, maybe, because of some things that you've done or said that have alienated yourself from God, or maybe perhaps others? Or are you trying to hide behind your work or your busyness or varying responsibilities? Or maybe you're trying to hide behind your ailments, or maybe your entertainment, or anything that might divert your attention away from God just to silence your conscience and make believe that you've never heard that voice calling, "Where are you? What's the tree you're trying to hide behind?" You know, David writes in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, he says, "Where can I go to hide from your spirit?" He says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" He says, when I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. He says, if I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hands are going to guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for me, for you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. Even in the dark we can't hide from God. Whatever tree you're trying to hide behind, God already knows where you are. His call for you is simply to come out from hiding. Not so he can say, "Aha, but so he can say, I love you. His call is a call of love, to have intimacy and communion with you so he can be restored and to have fellowship with you again. Because as much as he loves you and cares for you, sin still remains a separation, a wall, a trench, a moat. And you may still be able to hear him, and you may still be able to see his wondrous works, but he still wants more than that. He wants to embrace you. He wants to heal you. He wants to have you in his presence to restore you rather than to see you at a distance. And in verses 6 and 7 of our text today, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man in his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. He won't sit there and say, I told you so. I told you so. How many times do I have to tell you? I told you so. He will abundantly pardon. That's the way our God is. And then there's the man in a tree. I imagine most of us at some point has heard the story, for most of you maybe who have attended Sunday school in the past as a child, have sung the children's Sunday school song about a crooked little despised tax collector named Zacchaeus, who was a very little man, and a wee little man was he, who climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And as Jesus arrives in Jericho, the crowds are encircling him, and he stops at the foot of the tree and he tells Zacchaeus to come on down because he just invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. So Zacchaeus comes down immediately and he's so taken aback by this popular rabbi that he would even dare talk to him, let alone agree to set foot in his house to dine with him as a complete sign of acceptance. And he was so taken aback that his immediate response was to commit all that he had, half of all he owns, back to the poor. And paying back four times as much as he stole from people. Now that's salvation. That's true repentance. That's a 180-degree turnabout face. So how might we identify with Zacchaeus? Have you ever felt like you were one of those little people? Now, I'm not referring to your size and height necessarily, but rather one of those people on the fringes, out on the outer edge of everything, who never quite fit in with others. A loner who always seems to be on the outside looking in. Well, that's Zacchaeus. Now, of course, in his case, his behavior and treatment of others were largely due to his fact of the situation. Nobody wanted to have him around. And the more he was despised and rejected, the more he took it out on him the best way he could in additional taxes. Because you see, he had the power of the Roman government behind him to back up this crooked little character, because he was sort of a bully to others in his own little way. But I imagine deep down, Zacchaeus hated what he'd become. And he desperately wanted to change, but he quite didn't know how, because he got in it too deep. And he didn't quite know where to begin. You know, there comes a point to where you have to never let a person affect you so much that you turn into the person that you hate. Zacchaeus was one of those people that had become someone that it would be very easy to hate. Who would have believed him or taken him seriously anyway if he wanted to change? Even if he thought about changing on his own or doing something nice, they probably would have doubted his motives. They probably thought he would have had an agenda. And Jesus saw right through Zacchaeus and saw that emptiness in him. Because you see, people with an agenda are usually to the point of desperation at some point. To the point of desperation to where they cannot find satisfaction within themselves. So they try to use other people to try to get satisfaction. And Jesus saw that within Zacchaeus, that he was trying to use other people to get that satisfaction within his life. So Jesus stopped and he decided to show Zacchaeus where to find that satisfaction. And this story illustrates the good news that Jesus actively and deliberately seeks out to find the lonely and the lost. He doesn't wait for us to take the initiative. Instead, he graciously invites us to a restored relationship with himself. And Zacchaeus, he was to the point to where he didn't need a second invitation. How about you? How many times will it take you to be invited? One Sunday? Two Sundays? A year? You know, you may not have the best reputation, even as a child of God. Maybe you've wandered a bit, and maybe you've even hated what you've become. And now, you're still coming back to find Jesus. And maybe you have to climb above some things to try to find Him. And if you're ready to climb down from your tree and take Jesus in your home, He's issued that invitation and He's waiting for you. He's not waiting for you to clean up your act. He's just waiting for you to climb out of your tree. And then there's the man under the tree. 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the story of the prophet Elijah fleeing from the wrath of Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. Now this is Elijah who had just killed 450 prophets of Baal. And for one moment he had been so bold for the Lord, but now he's running from his life from Queen Jezebel with threats of revenge. And as he arrives in Beersheba, he collapses under the shade of a broom tree. And he just wants to die. And he's had it with people's self-will, their stubbornness and their disobedience, and he's just traveled the road of having to proclaim God's message without seeing any positive life-changing results. And in fact, he's just now seeing the very opposite. He's just seeing the queen release a hornet's nest of angry men after him, and she's very disturbed, and they're all trying to chase him and hunt him down. And he just says, I've had it with everything. And he's just complaining to God. He said, just take my life here and just get it over with. There's just very little point of going on. Just take me home. Bring that glory train on and I'm ready to get on. And you know, being God's servant isn't very easy. It's tough. It's not for fence walkers. It can sometimes be a very lonely road, especially when you get attacked and when you get criticized and when you get harassed, and sometimes by the very ones you're seeking help from. But even though he ran away, he couldn't run away from God. The Lord met him right there under a tree. And he provided him sustenance enough to journey on another 40 days and 40 nights to a place called Horeb, and the mountain of God, where the Lord met him and revealed himself to him. Not in an earthquake or not in wind or not in fire, but in a still, small, small voice. And there the Lord encouraged him. And God encouraged him by letting him know that he's not alone. Elijah wasn't alone. That God had preserved 7,000 more souls from bowing their knees to a false god of Baal, and knowing that he wasn't alone. And sometimes, you know, out of our despair, all we can see is the immediate situation around us. Out of our despair. And it's good sometimes to sit back under a tree, to rest, and to let the cool breeze of God minister to us. Are you feeling whacked and worn out lately? Have you tried to run away and call it quits? Maybe you found yourself running, and maybe you just need to sit under a shade tree. You know, everyone needs one. Maybe you've given and given, and maybe you've served and served, and maybe you've just done way more than your fair share. And maybe you just need to find a broom tree. and let the cool breeze of God minister to you. All you can see is your immediate situation to the point of desperation. And God needs to show you there's way far more than that. You're feeling like all the responsibility always falls on your shoulders. You've looked to others for help, and they've all made their various good excuses while they can't help out. And if you just stop fussing a moment, and you'll feel the angel of God even now nudging you and showing you the sustenance of God He's already provided right there before you. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus and His disciples arrived at the well in Samaria, and at midday it was hot and they were tired and worn out, and He sent His disciples into a village to go get something to eat. And many of you have heard this story, and while they were gone, a Samaritan woman came and drew Jesus some water. And even through His conversation with her, Jesus was yet revived and energized while He was talking with this woman, so that when the disciples came back and returned, they wondered who had given Him something to eat and drink. And Jesus replied, "I have food to eat and drink that you know nothing about. My food is that which nourishes and revitalizes me, and that is doing the will of my Father." Jesus is yours and my living bread. He's our life-giving water. And whoever eats and drinks from Him will never hunger nor thirst. Let's eat and drink from Him and get out under from our tree. Because God's getting ready to reveal Himself to you and I in a whole new way if we would just be refreshed by Him. And then there's the man on the tree. You know, in Mark 15 and through the parallel Gospels throughout the New Testament, we read these words where they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, and they crucified Him, dividing up His clothes. And they cast lots to see which one they would get, and it was on the third hour in which they crucified Him. And they wrote a notice and the charge against Him, calling Him the King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with Him, one on the left and one on the right. And those who passed by, they hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads, saying, "So, it's you who's going to destroy the temple and build it up on 3 days. Well, let's see you come down from that cross and save yourself." And in the same way, the chief priests and the temple priests and the teachers of the law mocked him and saying, "He saved others, but yet he still can't save himself. Let this Christ, who's the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, come down off that cross and let's see who'll believe Him now." And so here we see three men on three trees, rough-shaped wooden crosses, each undergoing the same physical intense torture and emotional trauma, agony and suffering. But there's a world of difference between the one in the middle. He has the spiritual burden weighing down on him, that of the other two. In that event, Jesus was taking Himself on the guilt and the shame and the rebellion and the disobedience and the violence and brutality, the lies and the deceit, the hypocrisy and insincerity of every human being born from the last days of Adam, including you and me, until the last human being born before God wraps up this episode of Earth's sad, sad story. Each one of us should have been up on that tree He was put upon, but the pure and holy Lamb of God became sin for us. And the Father passed the sentence of death onto Him, and hell onto Him. No wonder He cried out in anguish on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because Deuteronomy 21:23 states that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Jesus bore God's sin. Jesus bore God's curse on sin so that you and I could be set free of all His consequences. On that tree and on that cross, in the place of the skull. You know, Max Lucado writes, "Why didn't He come down from that cross? After all, nails don't hold gods to trees. But love does. And on that day, love did. Have you come to the place of accepting that cross as your tree, the one on which He took your place? If you have, then you know the joy of God in your life. And the fruit of your life should be proof of that joy. Your life should echo that love in Christ through His service, in His language, in His actions, and in His compassion. You know, we all have trees in our life. People we consider a strong oak to lean on, or perhaps protect us from a harsh rain. People like that we consider trees in our lives. You and I do. People that we consider a tree in our life to protect us from the loud thunder as it passes by. Or perhaps you find someone as a tree in your life, as a strong figure that you've nested in because they keep you up. And they keep you safe and high from the dangers down below. People are like that, you know. And it's good to have people in your life that are trees. Trees of the field. You know, in a backyard, there once lived an apple tree and a thorn bush. The apple tree produced nice, juicy apples. Everyone liked to eat. Kids would climb up on this apple tree, pluck the apples, worms would eat the ones that fell to the ground, birds would peck away at the fruit from the top, the owner would prune away and he'd spray the tree, make sure that it produced lots of fruit for the people in the neighborhood. And in the corner, about 50 yards from the apple tree, there stood a thorn bush. Nobody ever messed with a thorn bush. One day, old Daryl Johnson, he ran his bike into it. But after he got all caught up, he never made that same mistake again. Nobody ever picked any fruit off of it. Everybody left it alone. At first, the apple tree liked all the attention. But after about 10 years, started becoming a little envious of the thorn bush. It said to the thorn bush, you know, I'm kind of sick of everybody always climbing up on me, picking on my fruit. Master's always trimming me, putting smelly manure around my trunk, making a fuss over me. He said, I really wish they'd go somewhere else. He said, better yet, I wish I was a thorn bush. Then everybody'd leave me alone. The thorn bush then looked at the apple tree and he said, don't be a fool. He said, bite your bark. He said, look at me. Take a good, long look. He said, I don't do anyone a bit of good. He said, I feed nobody. I look ugly. All I do is harm. The master didn't plant me here. I'm just a wild weed. He said, the only good I do is fill up the space in the backyard here. He said, I would trade all of my thorns in the world just to have a child climb on my branches. To have the master trim my branches and produce some good fruit. You know, as believers in Christ, as disciples, we're sometimes like the apple tree. It seems like we're taken advantage of by the world sometimes. People ask us for our fruit and then walk away without saying thanks a lot. People climb on us. They abuse us. They do all sorts of things to us. And they expect us to take it all of the time. The Master even removes our thorns, saying, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. But that's just part of being a fruit tree. That's what God planted us here for, is to produce fruit. Sometimes people don't appreciate us. Sometimes people take advantage of us. Sometimes people don't like us. But in the end, however, we have the peace of knowing that we're producing good fruit, the type that God wants out of us. We have the pleasure of knowing that God cares for us. And we know that God is using us for good, because that's what God put us here for, is to be fruit of the field, to go out with joy. And so let's forget about what you and I can understand sometimes and what you and I can feel. And that just have the peace of knowing that God loves you and I, and that He's using us for His purpose. That it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the peace, the fruit of peace that surpasses all understanding. And the fruit of the Spirit, that it's just wonderful to have God using us. You know, Galatians 6, verse 14, it reads, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You know, this verse inspired Isaac Watts. He was an English hymn writer and theologian, to compose modern Christendom's favorite hymn. While preparing for a communion service in the year 1707, Isaac Watts wrote this deeply moving hymn and personal expression of gratitude for the amazing love that the death of Christ on the cross revealed. It first appeared in print in the same year in Watts's outstanding collection of hymnals entitled Hymns and Spiritual Songs. The hymn was originally titled Crucifixion to the World by the Cross of Christ. Noted theologian Matthew Arnold called this the greatest hymn of the original English language. If you have not yet come to the place of accepting the cross as your tree, then the opportunity is given to you today. And you can respond as we stand and singing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please stand with me as you would, as our counselors come forward. As we read in our scripture today, to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Today, I don't know what the Spirit of God is telling you. Maybe you felt that the fruit on your tree has been plucked to the point of where you're just plucked to death. Maybe you need revitalization today. Maybe you need pruned. Maybe you just need a touch of God. Whatever it is today, let the Spirit minister to you as we sing.